In the year 2000, over 1,000 firefighters fought wildfire in the Black Hills of South Dakota. It burned about 80,000 acres of timber. Janice Stevenson, who admitted in an affidavit to pulling over on the side of the road, lighting a cigarette with a match, and then just throwing the match out, stated that she knew that the fire was starting, and she drove away anyway. She was sentenced to 25 years in the South Dakota State Penitentiary. She was ordered to pay restitution of over $42 million because of the damage that was done to the forest in South Dakota. And that brings up, I think, a really, really valid metaphor for what I want to talk about tonight. And that simply is the fact that it's really, really easy for us to basically make a wildfire out of our lives. A lot of times we make the wildfire out of our lives because of what we say. Maybe it's a rash word. Maybe it's just kind of an explosion that we have. But whatever is the reason for it, normally with our mouths, we make a wildfire. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 1. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. So there's a time when we, have to put some things to death, but there's also a time to heal. And what we're going to look at tonight are a lot of incidents, I think really good incidents, six of them in all, really good incidents in the scriptures of where there was going to have to be a time to heal. And the nice part about looking at these incidents is that there's lessons to be gained from every one of them, but they're not always the same lesson. In fact, they're actually fairly good and varied lessons that we learn when it comes time to healing. And we need to remember, there's always a time for healing, because that's what the writer said. That's what Solomon tells us. Jesus came. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, we've got Jesus healing the paralytic, let down into the home by his four friends. And Jesus made the statement, he made the case. He said, so that you would know that I'm able to forgive sins on the earth, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus healed physically to give us a sign that he can actually heal spiritually. And that's one of the healings that we're going to look at tonight. But what does it mean? What does it look like to see a time to heal? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis and get started and take a look. Probably the first, other than Cain and Abel, probably the first long time issue that you see between two people, I would imagine, has to be Jacob and Esau. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 37, because what Jacob had done to Esau, which was, you understand, which was to fool him, to deceive him out of his birthright, Esau declared there was a time to kill. Ironic, that's what Solomon put, time to kill and a time to heal together. Well, Esau said it's time to kill. Genesis chapter 27 in verse 36, Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me. The name of Jacob is supplanter or deceiver. Has he not supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So you look down in verse 41, And it says, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob her younger son. She said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran. And he stayed there for a long, long time, all the while pretty much in fear of his brother, because his brother wanted to kill him. And I've got to admit, I mean, I would probably feel the exact same way. We look a little bit further. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32. Look on down in Genesis chapter 32, and we can kind of trace this just a little bit more. Genesis chapter 32, now starting 6 with me. The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Well, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds, the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. He's going to be fearful. A little bit later on down in the chapter, it talks about, again, that fear that Jacob had of his brother. But there ultimately came, just like I hope that there's ultimately going to come a time for all of us, that there was a time to heal. So Genesis chapter 33, let's look down starting in 1. Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked. And there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, Rachel and Joseph last. He crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. So they reconciled. And I think they reconciled, and I don't believe that I'm going too far out on a limb to say that really they reconciled for 2 reasons. First of all, Esau realized that they couldn't be at odds forever. And brethren, all of us who have kind of gotten crossways with people understand and realize that there's really nothing good to be accomplished in staying separated like that. And secondly, I think as Jacob aged and as you're tracing him through all of those long years, and it was actually quite a lot, I mean 20 plus years, you're seeing Jacob growing older. He's maturing. He's growing closer to God, and he's learning to put his dependency on God. And all of these factors start to work together to reconcile them. And I think a good lesson to learn from Jacob and Esau is that we don't need to let our fears stand in the way of making things right. And whether those things being right are things within a congregation or they're things within a family. You know, part of the reason that this took so long, Jacob was so fearful. Well, if we'll put aside the fear, if we'll put our trust in God, which Jacob learned to do, it just took him so long to do it, then brethren, reconciliation can occur. And obviously the two of them were far better off because of it. Our fears can hinder our coming together. Let's look a little bit further in the account. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 starts kind of a whole new chapter in the book, because Genesis 37 picks up now the account of Joseph. We know what happens with Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to read in the 11th verse. Genesis 37 in the 11th verse. It said, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We look down in verse 18. We already see the foundation of it, the envy. So now down in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near him, they conspired against him to kill him. They didn't get to bring that plot out. Verse 22. Or they didn't get to play that plot out. Verse 22, Reuben said to him, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So going down just a little bit more, verse 26, A little bit more, verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And the brothers listen. So off Joseph goes then into slavery, into prison, and then into developing in the land of Egypt. And again, this is a long, long time that's passing. Probably, again, coincidentally, around 20 years that go by. Now, because of the famine, that brings Joseph and his brothers together once again. And I have up in front of you a reference in Genesis chapter 42. If you look in verses 21 and 22 of Genesis chapter 42, that's just a quick notification. Genesis 42, 21 and 22. "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we wouldn't hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered and said, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, "Do not sin against the boy"? And would you not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." They didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. They didn't recognize him. So many years that had went by, but ultimately through their meeting and through Joseph testing them, there finally came a time of healing. And if you'll go down to Genesis chapter 45, Genesis chapter 45, start with me in reading in verse 3. So Genesis 45, starting in verse 3, here was their time of healing. "Then Joseph said to his brothers," he's ready to tell them, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Now at this point, everything appears to be really good. We've got a similar track of these first two, but again, it's just coincidental. You've got a transgression, then you've got a long, long time before there's healing that takes place. Now with Joseph and his brothers, it's the same situation, but there's something a little bit different this time around. And the difference is not so much the length of time. It's a long, long period of time. But what I want to mention here is that once Joseph admits who he is, and essentially once he says, "Look, I understand what you've done," and even goes as far to say, kind of paraphrasing it, "I'm okay with what you've done." Here's the point. It took a long time for those brothers to kind of come around. They still actually kind of existed in fear a little bit of what Joseph was going to do to them. Now let me show you that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Here Joseph is forgiving them, but they just need a lot of reassurance, it seems like, to believe it. So Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all of the evil which they did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin. They did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. They needed this reassurance. Yes, he'd already told them. They heard it. But it just took a while for them to come around. And I think there's yet another lesson, slightly different, but another lesson. There is a time of healing. Sometimes the healing takes a long, long time. I believe eventually all of the brothers were reconciled. But from the time that it occurred till the time that everyone was okay, a long, long period of time goes by. So yes, there is a time of healing, and we ought to be people willing to be reconciled. But as we understand, it takes two parties. And sometimes those two parties are a long time in coming back together. Now, as we look a little bit further, let's look now actually in a New Testament example with Jesus. Let's turn Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to notice something about Jesus and Peter. It's not something new. It's something that we all recognize, that we all realize that transpired between them. So in Luke chapter 22, let's go to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look starting in verse 31. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Then Peter was overconfident. So he said to him, "Well, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you even know me." You keep on going down in chapter 22. You get down, glance down to verse 54. Glance down in verse 54, because in Luke chapter 22 and starting in verse 54, that's where Luke plays out the account of Peter doing exactly that, of actually denying the Lord three times. Then Luke does something very interesting. If you'll look down in Luke chapter 22, now that account takes all the way through verse 60, but I want you to look in 61. Well, let's pick up 60. "But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed." Now this in verse 61, this is what Luke tells us that the other gospel writers don't. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." There wasn't an exchange of words, but the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. So the Lord says he's going to warn. Peter resists. And then he does it anyway. The Lord looks at him, kind of forcing that point, making absolutely sure that he knows what he just did. He weeps bitterly. You would think that something like this could never be reconciled. I mean, again, people get crossways for all kinds of reasons. I mean, some of them are legitimate. Some of them are serious. Some of them are just silly. If I'm just stating my own opinion, I would rank this one as pretty high. This is one of these that would be hard to get over. But there was a time of healing. And there was a time of healing because this was the Lord Jesus Christ. He even told Peter, "You're going to come back. And when you come back, I'm not going to castigate you. I'm not going to chastise you. I'm not going to put you in a corner by yourself. When you come back, I want you to strengthen your brethren. When you come back, there's going to be work for you to do." And I think it's beautiful that the Lord treated him that way. When we go to Mark chapter 16, now it's subtle, I'll admit, but in Mark chapter 16, now, of course, remember, Jesus is doing this right as he's being betrayed. He's going to spend all night being bounced around by the various trials and then being scourged. He'll then hang on the cross starting at about 9 o'clock on Friday. He's going to be put in the grave later that day. He's going to arise on Sunday, Mark chapter 16. Let's look in verses 6 and 7. "But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples." The New King James Version, and all of this, of course, is interpretive, but the New King James Version actually separates it out by hyphens. "Go, tell his disciples," hyphen, "and Peter," hyphen, "that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Not, "Go tell his disciples," But make sure you keep it away from that old scoundrel Peter, because he's worthless. No, you go tell him, and Peter. Is that there for emphasis? I can't say for certainty. But you go tell the disciples and Peter. Look in John chapter 21. Something similar happens. Again, I'll admit it's subtle. But in John chapter 21, I want you to look in verse 19 with me. John chapter 21 and verse 19. This he spoke. This is after he has the interaction with Peter. And he's asking Peter, do you love me? And he's telling him, well, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. Then he says in verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he didn't say, you're dead to me because you denied me. He didn't say, I don't ever want to see your face in my presence again. He said, follow me. All was restored. Again, subtly, I'll admit. But the Lord, just within days of all of this transpiring, everything is back to where it was. So what else could you call that? Well, tonight I'm wanting to call it a time of healing. And you know, the Lord gives a pretty good example for all of us. It's a time of healing. But we don't even have to end there. Let's go, if you would, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You know, there could be a maybe someone who's thinking, well, yes, that's Jesus. And he's always going to do what's right. He's always going to do what's perfect. But let's think about it this way. Two people who are really and truly peers. It's hard to, I mean, other than the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, it's hard to find two people in the New Testament who would be more as peers as Peter and Paul. So Galatians chapter 2, and let's look in verse 11. So Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, and this is going to give us actually even a little bit different facet. Galatians 2, starting in 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew, and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So Peter was in danger of compromise. Of compromise. And Paul knew, you know, look, I need to stop this. They need to repent. But it is kind of interesting. I'm going to show this in just a moment. There was a time of healing. But it was kind of interesting what all Peter could have said. And part of this is, of course, based on the circumstances of the New Testament. Part of it is based on the circumstances of just what members of the Lord's church find themselves in now. Let me show you what I mean. So Peter could have said, Paul, I was preaching the gospel when you were still persecuting Christians. You want to criticize me. But I was converting people when you were still persecuting them. He could have said, you're just trying to make a name for yourself. You come up against Peter. You come up against what a lot of people would consider the most prominent, certainly the most visible one of the apostles, trying to make a name for himself. I've heard that you preach long sermons and people even fall asleep. Could have said that. I don't believe in addressing issues like this publicly. I don't believe in calling names publicly. I don't believe in this kind of public rebuke. That hits a little bit closer to home. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. You catch more flies with honey than you will with vinegar. You see, we can put all of this in a New Testament context, or we can put it all in a modern context. And what's really remarkable is that Peter didn't chafe against this. At least there's never any record with it. Now, we don't see that Peter is just making a declaration right there in the middle and saying, you know, look, you've said this and you're right and I repent. We didn't get that end of the story. But again, with some subtlety, let's look in 2 Peter. Because when you look in 2 Peter, you start to see, okay, how did this play out, particularly between the two of them? In 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in 15. Peter writes, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom that was given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, which unstable and untaught people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Amen." So look at the way he refers to him. You go back in that 15th verse, our beloved brother Paul, wisdom that was given to him. In verse 16, he speaks of these things. Yes, some are hard to understand. And when it all goes awry, it wasn't what Paul did. It is the fact that we've got untaught and unstable people who twist those Scriptures. But basically the message is, if you stick with what our beloved brother Paul wrote, then you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you can be a glory to God. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but that certainly seems like that was a time of healing to me. Peter was perfectly willing to stand up and identify with Paul, to defend Paul and what Paul wrote, even though Paul had, years before, had to call him on the carpet. And a lot of people would say, well, that was a long time ago. Yeah, that's exactly my point. Some people hold grudges a long, long, long time. But these two didn't. Now, what's the point that we can get from this? Well, I want to take from this point the concept of error, because that's what had to be brought up. We've got error, and we're going to face all of these erroneous doctrines. And we face erroneous doctrines that are out in religious groups. You know, we face error on what the work of the Holy Spirit is, how what he can do now on the earth today. We face issues of Calvinism. Is mankind born in sin? Once he does become saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then can he sin again? We face issues of whether or not we can worship and how we should change our worship. I'm mainly speaking about introducing instrumental music into it. We start drawing the circle closer, and then we start having to deal with questions of, you know, what can the church actually do? Can the church have a missionary society? Can the church do recreation? Can it provide food? Can it provide what a lot of people consider fellowship? We addressed this a couple of weeks ago. Can it actually do that with what it collects in its treasury? We can even kind of draw the circle a little bit even closer in. And I've brought this up from time to time. But we've got brethren now where we're trying to deal with them over what they believe in, on the days of creation, what they believe about the AD 70 doctrine, whether Jesus came again in 70 AD, what they believe on divorce and remarriage. So what do we need? We need a time of healing and a time of reconciliation. But I want you to note, and this is the most important point to draw out of this example. Peter and Paul could only be reconciled when the error ceased. So Paul couldn't go to Peter and say, well, you're wrong, but as long as we've all got a really good attitude, we can just keep working. You see, falsehood, false doctrine, error drives a wedge in people. It separates brethren of, like Peter had said, like precious faith. So the more that I get deeper into error, the more I'm going to push brethren who want to hold to truth away. How are we reconciled? Not like the other cases. Because the other cases could just see what had taken place and just decide, look, we're going to get over this, or we're going to get through this, and we're going to come back together. In this specific case, we come back together. We have unity, we have peace, and we have harmony only as we come to understand the real notion of truth. And repentance is done, and people become truly entrenched with that truth. Now, it's a good lesson to be reminded of. But nevertheless, a time of healing comes, but only when we're willing to live and stand by the standard of the Word of God. There's another instance I want to show you. Fifth, let's go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we've got Paul and John Mark. And in here there's going to be some confidence restored. So Acts chapter 15, and starting in verse 36, this lays out all of the circumstances around this. This is Paul getting ready, wanting to go out on a second trip. He's made a first trip. He wants to go out on a second trip. So Acts 15:36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Barnabas took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and he departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So what was it? Well, it's interesting. It's not stated. So because it's not stated, I'm going to jump in and at least make a point. Was it what point existed here? I don't know. But because they didn't mention it, I feel like I'm okay in this. The fact is, there was a time of healing. To show you that, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. And as you've got 2 Timothy 4, verse 11 in front of you, both of these are going to make the same point. So let's read Colossians 4, verse 10, but also keep in mind 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Colossians 4, verse 10, this is what it says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And that same acceptance is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Again, subdued, subtle evidence that the two of them had a time of healing. The two of them had a reconciliation. Over what? I don't know. It was a disagreement. In fact, we could even add the adjective, it was a strong disagreement. I just don't know what it was. But here's the point that can be made. We just talked about truth. And all of us have got to be dedicated and devoted to truth. But there's also another realm that we all exist in. And that's the realm of judgment. That's the realm of opinion. And guys, we're going to have different judgments and different opinions that are kind of separate from truth that we've got to decide and practically live our lives every day with. So there are some judgments that I make that you wouldn't make, and vice versa. Sometimes, we get really torn apart by the judgment matters. A lot of times churches divide, not actually over doctrine. They're pretty good with doctrine. They divide over these judgment matters. So really the notion of Paul and Barnabas in trying to work out what John Mark's issue was and whether it could be repeated if they go out on a second trip, and then the decision to leave him behind, was really just a matter of judgment. And so the point that I want to make about this one is that, guys, we're going to have these different matters of judgment. But just like we can all stand in truth and be united in that truth, we can also be mature in our judgments and our opinions and realize that's what I have. And if you don't live by my judgment or my opinion, that's okay. We don't have to divide over it. There can be a time of healing where brethren of different levels of maturity can come together, unite in truth, hold fast to the truth. But they can also respect and live with people's differing opinions and people's differing judgments on matters that God didn't actually speak of, that He didn't legislate. And when churches learn to do that, there's really and truly a congregational-wide, a congregational-level time of healing that takes place. And for a lot of congregations, that's actually exactly what needs to take place. But tonight, I want us to conclude with a very, very important one. God's family and sinners. This is our gospel of healing. Because we go out, we made the point about this morning. We go out, we are teachers. Part of what we can do to be just like Gaius is that we can be teachers. So as we are teachers, we go out and we teach. We have simple principles. We went from Mark 16 a few minutes ago. So Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." We go out and we teach sinners that gospel of reconciliation. And once we've been reconciled to God, Romans chapter 5, the first one or two or three verses, talks about the joy and the satisfaction that we have in God through that peace that's found in redemption in Jesus Christ. We can teach that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Sometimes we have to discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we discipline for a reason, not just one reason, but one of the reasons that we discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the Lord, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So with our family, with our congregation, sometimes we have to make that against one of the others. But we do it so that there can be some healing. Just like Paul, the destruction of that flesh so that the spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus to bring people back together. We preach a gospel of reconciliation, not only of us back to God, but between us as well. Look in Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking in 23 and 24 of Matthew chapter 5. 23 and 24. "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and you offer your gift." Matthew chapter 18, looking in verse 15. Matthew chapter 18 and looking in the 15th verse. And I just kind of want to focus on the 15th verse. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, the only point that I want to make just here is the fact that there should be reconciliation between brethren. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, "As much as it lies within you, God wants us to be at peace with one another." Now, I understand there's two parties. And one may not want reconciliation. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if they sin, go tell them. Go tell them. If they hear you, you've gained your brother. Now, of course, 16 and 17 are what you do if that doesn't take place. But the point is, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18, God doesn't want people to be split apart. He wants them to be reconciled. And I mean, again, it's just like so many of these that we've went through. Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Peter and Jesus. There ought to be the willingness there to talk, to meet, to discuss, to try to bring about a time of healing. But again, like I said, it always breaks down to there being two parties. And everyone's got to agree. And because of that, I kind of thought about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I mean, it definitely fits the bill as it relates to our last point. The gospel, God's family and sinners, a gospel of healing. But Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and He wants people to answer it and to actually come in. Because if they come in, if they do the will of God, that reconciliation takes place, and it can be a time of healing. Same can be said between two people. Maybe one stands at the door and knocks. Or maybe they both stand at the door and they knock. But the point is, the actions that we take will bring about a time of healing. And as we've looked through all of these various scriptures that we've considered tonight, there were these times of healing. And there can be times of healing with you. Sometimes you may have to get away from the fear. Sometimes you may have to kind of put aside, it may have been a long, long time, and decide, this is what it's got to be done. This is how it's got to be put away. There may be a time where you have to realize, I've got to hold to truth and stand fast to that truth. And make sure that everything in my power is being done to bring people back together. There is truly, there's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. And it's kind of interesting. One of the reasons why I felt like that this lesson is a necessary one, just by way of reminder, is that it's actually kind of tough to run across someone who wouldn't agree that, yes, I've got some healing that needs to be done with me, with someone else, with God. So it's a necessary reminder. There is a time to kill. There is a time to heal. And maybe tonight your time to heal with the Lord Jesus Christ is now. And we can heal you. We had someone during our meeting, Jaden, obeyed the gospel. He realized it was his time to heal. And so he became reconciled, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if someone tonight wants to do that, you're going to get the chance to. If someone tonight wants to be reconciled back to God without baptism, someone who's one of His children, and they need to come back to God, well, you can be reconciled. There can be a time of healing for you tonight. But otherwise, if it's one of these other issues that we've discussed, then think about your position before God. Think about what you need to do to maybe bring healing about. And by bringing healing about, maybe radically change your life. Come up here if you need to respond, please. Let's stand. Let Lance lead us.